Good morning, and welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry of First Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. We'll have more information on our church at the end of today's program. Today, Pastor Matthew Judd is continuing his series of messages on the Ten Commandments. Today's sermon is titled, God's Grace and God's Law, and is based on Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Please listen with me now to Pastor Judd.
Titus chapter 2, verse 11, the word of God. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Having heard the word of God, what is your response, congregation?
Amen.
Dear people of God, it was last Lord's Day as we began to look at the foundations for understanding the law of God as given to us in Jesus Christ, that we saw that love and law are not in opposition to one another, but that love is in fact the filling up of the law. And now we ask another question. How is it that we are to obey? What is it that enables you to obey God's commandments? We confess that each one of us falls short of the glory of God in thought, word, and deed each and every day of our lives. And yet those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ have God the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, uniting them to the Lord Jesus Christ, whereby we are new creatures in Christ. The old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We are branches in the vine, and we therefore are called to bear fruit. But how? How are we to bear fruit? Well, if love is the filling up of the law, then God's grace is the foundation out of which love fills up the law. That is, you must be one who receives the grace of God in Jesus Christ, if ever you are going to be enabled to fill up God's law with love. Owe no one anything except to love one another. That's what we learned last Lord's Day. But tonight we see that only God's grace can prepare and enable a sinner to gratefully obey God's commands. And so God tonight would direct you and me to the fullness of the grace that you and I need in order to gratefully obey God's commands. As we look at verses 11 through 14, we see that there is a fullness of God's grace. We might even say that there is a sevenfold fullness of God's grace, which is here revealed to us. And we read in verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. The first facet of the fullness of grace is that God's grace is visible. It is visible. The grace of God has appeared. It has appeared preeminently in the person and in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who is the fullness of the manifestation of God's grace in his person and his work. To be sure, God's grace was already revealed in the Old Testament before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but always in anticipation to the fullness of God's grace being made visible in the very person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as God would direct you and me to the fullness of his grace tonight, we see that his grace is visible. And the question which I have for you, the question which God has for me is, do you see? Do you see what God has made visible in the Lord Jesus Christ? We learned of God giving his only begotten Son this morning. in John chapter 3 and verse 16. And it is the grace of God which is made visible in Jesus Christ. God's riches at Christ's expense. That might be one way to describe God's grace. God's riches at Christ's expense to sinners who deserve the exact opposite, who aren't even looking for it or desiring it, all on the basis of God's sovereign and loving good pleasure. Here is God's grace put on display in the person and in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he came to fulfill all righteousness, to bear the sins of his people, to die the death of the damned in our place, to be buried, and to rise triumphantly on the third day. Here God's grace has been made visible. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. But note, secondly, that this grace is saving. It is a saving grace. That is very clear in terms of verse 11, the grace of God that brings salvation. It is a saving grace, not just making salvation possible, not just making a rescue from eternal ruin possible, but it actually accomplishes what God sets out to do, to redeem and to rescue a people from eternal ruin and to reward them with eternal life, all on the basis of God's free gift in Jesus Christ and applied to sinners by the Holy Spirit. And so this is important for you and me to see. If we are ever going to gratefully obey God's commands, we need to have eyes to see that visible grace of God put on display in Jesus Christ. And we need to see that this grace is not just a gracious sort of thing. Oh, how gracious. It is a saving grace. A grace which truly rescues us from the desert of our sins. God's grace is saving to save us from the penalty of our sin, from the power of sin, and ultimately from the presence of sin in the new heavens and the new earth. And so we see these first two facets of God's amazing grace here put on display, that it is visible, that it is saving. Thirdly, it is a foundational grace. God's grace is foundational. And we see this in the little word F-O-R, which starts verse 11. The word F-O-R, for, refers back to verses 1 through 10. In other words, verse 11 is foundational for the commands which God gives in verses 1 through 10. Verse 11 undergirds the ability to actually carry out what God's people are called to do in verses 1 through 10. Older men are to be sober. Older women, likewise, they're to be reverent. They're to admonish the young women to love their husbands, to be discreet and chaste. The young men are to be sober-minded. You in all things are to show yourself to be a pattern of good works. Bond slaves are to be obedient to their own masters. This is the type of behavior from the heart as love seeks to fill up the law of God that is rooted in the foundation of God's grace having captured your heart. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, to all categories of men, older women, younger women, bond slaves, as well as masters, as well as pastors, as well as Christians. And so here we have God's grace being foundational. We might say that right living flows out of a right relationship with God. If there is no right relationship, no restored relationship with God by grace, there will be no right living. We know that without a foundation, a building collapses. Well, without the foundation of God's grace undergirding all that you do in seeking to respond to God's call for you to live in grateful obedience to Him, without the foundation of God's grace, your life will collapse. There will be no advancement at all in the Christian life because there is no life to advance. It is only grace which in fact gives life. We recognize that all people everywhere in all places and in all times have the moral responsibility to forsake sin, to live righteously, to hate sin, to love God, and to love neighbor. But we must be clear that this is not the present duty of everyone. What do I mean? What I mean is this, that unless you have indeed come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and have received of His grace, it's not your present duty to focus on forsaking sin and living righteously. Your present duty is to make sure that you are in Christ, that you've received Christ, that you are reconciled to God in Jesus Christ, and that you have new life in Jesus Christ. Then there is the duty, the loving duty, to love God and to love neighbor, to hate sin and to live righteously. And so God's grace, the fullness of His grace, is visible. It is saving. It is foundational. These are the first three facets of the beautiful grace of God, which prepare and enable a sinner to gratefully obey God's commands. Fourthly, God's grace, the fullness of His grace, shows us that it is a training grace. A training grace. God's grace is not just visible. It doesn't just save. It's not just foundational. Verse 12 says that God's grace teaches us something. Now the word which is translated teaching there in verse 12 is the word which more fundamentally means training. Training like a parent training a child. And in fact, in other places in the New Testament, it's translated as discipline or chastening. The ideas of instruction whereby one is trained to become proficient in carrying out something, and that instruction is by voice. That instruction is by precept upon precept. That instruction is by correction and admonishment and rebuke. That instruction is even by a corporal means of persuasion. Right? We realize that chastening happens in terms of parents training their children. And it's the same word which is used here, that it's God's grace which trains us. Well, what does God's grace train us to do? God's grace and God's grace alone effectually trains you to deny certain things, to deny ungodliness, to deny worldly lusts, and trains you positively to live soberly, righteously, and godly, not just in the future, but in this present age, in this present time, not just for far off future time, but for the here and now. And so God's grace is practical and relevant, and that if there is going to be any grateful obedience to God's commands, we need God's training grace, training you, training me to indeed deny certain things, to put off ungodliness and worldly lusts, and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. And so God's grace is a training grace. A training grace. Again, the question comes to you and to me. Are we submitting to the training of the grace of God? We're not under the taskmaster of a wicked tyrant. We're underneath of the loving care of our Heavenly Father in Jesus Christ, if in fact God's grace has captured our hearts. And so here we see how fundamental God's grace is for a sinner to gratefully obey God's commands. It is visible, it is saving, it is foundational, and it is a training grace. Fifthly, it is a focusing grace. It is a focusing grace. Now we read in verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here again, God's grace is active in producing a looking, a anticipating, an eager longing for something. A looking, an eager longing for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the great God and Savior, who will bring about infinite blessing for his own, who will manifest all glory and usher us into glory, that we might indeed participate in the great resurrection unto life on the last day. God's grace focuses us in life, that we are focused upon our Lord Jesus Christ, not just in terms of his work, which was completed outside of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago on the cross, but God's grace focuses us also to the future hope and certainty that we have in Jesus Christ, that he is returning again. This world indeed is marching towards a climactic goal and a wonderful destination for those who have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And God's grace then focuses you. There is the past manifestation of grace in Jesus Christ, which leads to the confident expectation of another manifestation of his grace and glory, where we actively wait, look, expect, long for, and desire to welcome Jesus. And we live in light of that. Every given generation which has lived since Christ rose triumphantly from the dead and ascended back into heaven has waited in anticipation of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every ingredient necessary for the Lord Jesus Christ to return in glory on the last day has been already accomplished, and there is no single generation which comes into existence which can say, oh, well, Christ won't come for another 1,000 years. The only thing that we're waiting for is for the bringing in of the fullness of the elect of God. And that's why this world continues on, because God is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any of us should perish, as 2 Peter chapter 3 says. Why does this world continue to press on? Because God still has sinners to save by his grace. And he is indeed giving you and me purpose as we are his witnesses and live in anticipation and in expectation of Christ's coming again, as we indeed experience the focusing grace of God in our lives. So God's grace is a visible grace. It is a saving grace. It is a foundational grace. It is a training grace. It is a focusing grace upon Christ and his glorious return. And sixthly, it is a liberating grace. God's grace liberates. We see this in verse 14. Our great God and Savior, who gave himself for us in our stead, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. God's grace in Jesus Christ grants freedom. Freedom. That's what the word redeem is all about. That Christ has come by purchase price to set you free. To set you free from the curse of the law. To set you free from the demands of the law's a covenant of works. To set you free from the guilt of your sins. To set you free from the power enslavement of your sins. To set you free from the master of sin's domain, Satan himself. The ransom has been paid. He gave himself in behalf of us that we might be set free. This is the one whom we are waiting for. This is the one who is training us. This is the one who has given us his grace as the foundation for thankful and grateful living. This is the one who saves by his grace. This is the one who has appeared as the fullness of grace. He is the one who indeed bestows liberating grace to all of his people that we might be free. Free to serve him. Interesting, isn't it? Free to serve. We normally think of service as something which includes obligation and bondage. But we have been set free in order to serve. We have been set free in order to serve a new master. A new master, even our Lord Jesus Christ. And so tonight, God would direct you and me to the fullness of his grace. It is a grace which has a sevenfold fullness. And what is the seventh and final facet of God's grace? Well, His grace, seventhly, is a purifying grace. A purifying grace. That's what we read in verse 14, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Here is God's grace at work through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, purifying His people. You see, we are redeemed and set free from the law as a way of life, as a way unto eternal life. We are set free from the curse of the law, but we are not set free from the law as an obligation to love God and to love our neighbor. We are not set free from the law as a rule of life. Oh, as a means of life, we're set free because Christ has fulfilled all righteousness for us. But now, indeed, as we experience the grace of God, we see that He is the one who purifies for Himself His own special people. He is the one who sanctifies His people even through His shed blood and the pouring out of His Holy Spirit. Christ's death not only provides expiation for our sins, propitiation of God's wrath, reconciliation with our Father, redemption and liberty, but also cleansing from sinfulness, defilement, corruption, and pollution from the inside out. God's purifying grace in Jesus Christ is a purifying grace whereby He purifies for Himself a special people, a people for a possession. Indeed, you and I are His reward. We might be tempted to wonder just how much of a reward that really is. But Christ, in completing the work which the Father gave Him to do, received a reward. And it is you who are His reward. His own special possession, His own special people. You are His reward and His treasure. And you are a people by His grace who are zealous for good works. This, we might say, is the banner which flies over the people of God. The Shorter Catechism asks the question, what does the preface to the Ten Commandments teach? Remember what the preface is. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Why does God preface the Ten Commandments with that word, that word of grace? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, who set you free from the house of bondage. I have redeemed you. I have sought you. I have found you and I have brought you to myself on eagle's wings. And the Shorter Catechism says the preface to the Ten Commandments teaches us that because God is the Lord, and because He is our God, and because He is our Redeemer, therefore we are bound to keep all His commandments. And isn't that exactly what Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14 is teaching? Look what I've done for you. Look at what my grace, the freeness, the givingness of my grace to you has indeed accomplished. My visible grace, my saving grace, my foundational training grace, my focusing grace, my liberating grace, and my purifying grace. Is it not all to this great end that you would be His own special people, zealous for good works? And so we see that the law of God, God's holy and righteous law, is indeed given in a redemptive context. It's not given to you as a ladder whereby you might climb up into heaven by your good works. No, Christ has already climbed down from heaven all the way into the pit of hell for you. And so the law isn't given to you as a ladder to climb up into heaven. Rather, it's given to you as a guide for grateful living. The redemptive context of obedience to God is found in the foundation of the grace of God. We might say that the law of God serves the gospel. What do I mean by that? Well, we can put it this way, that the law of God reveals to you and to me our sinfulness, whereby we fall short of the glory of God and whereby we are exposed to His just anger and displeasure with us. And so the law of God shows us our desperate need. But the law of God can't fix our need. And so the law drives us away from self and away from itself unto another, even unto Jesus. And in this way, the law serves the gospel. It convicts us of sin in the hand of the Holy Spirit, showing us our need of another outside of ourselves, and that that other is not found in the law, but is found in the one who fulfilled the law in all righteousness for us and satisfied the just demands of punishment against our sin. And so the law serves the gospel. But we see in Exodus chapter 20 and here in Titus chapter 2 that the gospel serves the law. That is, as God's grace captures your heart and redeems you and gives you new life in the Lord Jesus Christ, as indeed God's grace saves, as God's grace trains, as God's grace focuses, as God's grace liberates, as God's grace purifies, it is indeed serving the law. Because it is in the law that we find what pleases our God. Now, there's no power in the law to obey it. The power is found where? In Jesus, right? You know, we're sitting around the table and we've got children, we've got family devotions, and the question is asked, you know, and the theological question is asked, where do we find power for obeying God? And the four-year-old looks up, having been distracted for a moment, and then you say, well, Junior, what's the answer? Jesus? Yeah, exactly. Out of the mouth of babes, right? There it is. The power for obedience to the law is found in Christ and you, the Holy Spirit uniting you unto Him. But what is it that shows you what pleases God? It's God's law. God's law. That's why in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and 11 verse 1, we heard that great word, therefore you shall fear the Lord your God, because I've done these great things for you. I've rescued you. I've redeemed you. And in this way, we see then that not only does the law serve the gospel, but the gospel serves God's final end to conform you to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, if you are in Jesus Christ tonight, the law is no longer against you. The law is now for you, because all of the thunder of the law has been hushed in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. No longer is it, do this and live. It's, you're alive in Christ, therefore do this. True freedom is the freedom to obey God, to do what is well-pleasing to Him. And the law now comes to you in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. Obedience then is not to God abstractly, but to God as our God, as your God in Jesus Christ. And so what should be the banner, the watchword, and the description of God's special people? A zealot for good works. Why? To gain brownie points with God? No, because of all of the great grace which He has bestowed upon you in His beloved Son, Jesus Christ. And so here we see the relationship between God's grace and gracious law-keeping. There are many today who would argue that this sort of teaching is legalism. But this is not legalism. This is Bible 101. That we are to be a people zealous for good works. Why? Because of all that he has done for us. All that he has done for us. All that he has promised for us. All that is guaranteed to us by his grace. And so, here then is the foundation. Here then is the preparation and enabling for a sinner to gratefully obey God's commands. We must not take the Ten Commandments out of their redemptive context as we study them over the weeks to come, but see them in their redemptive context and in relationship to the grace of God. And so love fills up the law, but grace enables you to love. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. We give you praise for the fullness of your grace. We would be lost, undone, desperate without it. But your grace has appeared in the face of Jesus Christ, your beloved Son. And tonight we pray for eyes to more clearly see and behold him. We pray for hearts of gratitude for the saving work of your Son. We pray that we would not try to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, but that we would be a people impelled and empowered by the grace which is in your Son. And we pray that we would submit to your training, Lord Jesus, that more and more we would die unto sin and live unto righteousness by your grace. That we would remember that you are returning again. You have promised it. And we are to live in anticipation for it, and we are to look expectantly for your return on the last day. And so we thank you that you have set us free. Set us free to love you and to love our neighbor. Set us free to love your law and to obey it. And yet, O God, we feel the indwelling sin which so weighs us down. And so we ask and pray that you would purify us from within by your grace, so that we would be a people who indeed have the banner of zealous for good works written over our lives. And we ask all these things, not on the basis of our merits or anything that we think or say or do, but only on the basis of your love and grace in your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today for our message entitled God's Grace and God's Law. This morning, we have a few minutes left. We've already considered that the grace of God is a training grace to conform us more and more into the image of Christ. But how does this express itself in the prayers and desires of the genuine follower of Jesus? Well, Psalm 119 puts this on display in a powerful way. Here God shows us how his grace gives the Christian a true love for God's glory, God's word, and God's holy law. Listen as I read Psalm 119, verses 81 through 176. My soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in your word. My eyes fail from searching your word, saying, when will you comfort me? For I have become like a wineskin in smoke, yet I do not forget your statutes. How many are the days of your servant? When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? The proud have dug pits for me, which is not according to your law. All your commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help me. They almost made an end of me on earth, but I did not forsake your precepts. Revive me according to your loving kindness, so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You established the earth, and it abides. They continue this day according to your ordinances, for all are your servants. Unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours. Save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked wait for me to destroy me, but I will consider your testimonies. I have seen the consummation of all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. Oh, how I love your law! It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, I pray, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your judgments. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not strayed from your precepts. Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes, forever, to the very end. I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Depart from me, you evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according to your word that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Hold me up, and I shall be safe, and I shall observe your statutes continually. You reject all those who stray from your statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. You put away all the wicked of the earth like dross, therefore I love your testimonies. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. I have done justice and righteousness. Do not leave me to my oppressors. Be surety for your servant for good. Do not let the proud oppress me. My eyes fail from seeking your salvation and your righteous word. Deal with your servant according to your mercy, and teach me your statutes. I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. It is time for you to act, O Lord, for they have regarded your law as void. Therefore I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold. Therefore all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. I hate every false way. Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. The entrance of your words gives light, it gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. Look upon me and be merciful to me, as your custom is toward those who love your name. Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes. Rivers of water run down from my eyes, because men do not keep your law. Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. Your testimonies, which you have commanded, are righteous and very faithful. My zeal has consumed me, because my enemies have forgotten your words. Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Trouble and anguish have overtaken me, yet your commandments are my delights. The righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. I cry out with my whole heart, Hear me, O Lord, I will keep your statutes. I cry out to you, Save me, and I will keep your testimonies. I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. My eyes are awake through the night watches, that I may meditate on your word. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness. O Lord, revive me according to your justice. They draw near who follow after wickedness. They are far from your law. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. Concerning your testimonies, I have known of old that you have founded them forever. Consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Great are your tender mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your judgments. Many are my persecutors and my enemies, yet I do not turn from your testimonies. I see the treacherous and am disgusted, because they do not keep your word. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. 7 times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Lord, I hope for your salvation, and I do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips shall utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. Let your hand become my help, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise you, and let your judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments.
Thank you for tuning in this morning for Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. We hope you will join us again next Saturday. The First Church of Merrimack is an Orthodox Presbyterian church located in southern New Hampshire. If you would like to learn more about us, you can find us online at fcmnh.org. Once again, that is fcmnh.org. The First Church of Merrimack meets each Lord's Day for public worship at 10:45 a.m. and 6 p.m. If you do not have a home church, we cordially invite you to visit us at First Church. Our meeting house is located at 7 Babuzik Lake Road in Merrimack, New Hampshire, directly across from Merrimack Town Hall. And now, quoting from our church's first covenant of 1771, "To God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen."